hopefully I can weave a lot of this together. Jane came up just a moment ago and asked if they could pray because my back's still kind of hurting, but I'll get some prayer for that a little bit later. I was hoping I can play the victim card for a little longer here. I love Africa. And I love Idaho. And I love being home. And this is home. It's great to be back. And we can love a lot of different places. We can love a lot of different settings. I love what goes on over there. I love what happens. And I know, and I've heard the argument many, many times from a lot of different sources, from clergy, from business people, from sincere Christians, and that is, why would you go over to Africa and pray with people who have needs when there's so much needs here? And why would you take money and take a team over there and do that when, in fact, that money could be used and given to them to maybe better their situation? What if it's a both and? What if it's a both and? What if it's the ability to be able to say, yeah, there are a lot of needs here? And money could be sent over there to help with micro business and other things to get things started, which is such a viable thing because it allows them to take a sense of ownership to do with their situation and better their situation. But what if it's a both and? And I think that what can happen is you can experience something like that over there and you get a taste for it and you say, what I see happen over there, I want to continue to see happen here. Because I would hope that we would be seeing needs that were here and the ability to sow things into that, money, resources into that, so as to better a situation. Sounds to me a little bit like Fairfield. And at the same time, to be able to be so actively involved in being an instrument that the Lord can use to touch somebody's life that was changed drastically. And not only touching somebody's life that was changed drastically, but the very one that the Lord was using gets changed too. That's the wonder of the charismatic, of the prophetic, of the healing. I love the liturgical. I love the liturgy. I love the proclamation of the word, and I love the gifts. And we get to play with them all. They're all our tools. They're all our toys that we get to interact with. And so I really know, I remember Jennifer Addington last, before we left, saying in praying for us that you would love at some point to go to Africa. And so I continue to think about that periodically and the recognition that for those of you who may not have an opportunity to do that at some point in your life, you were with us. You were with us. And that's so important to hear. And hopefully, even as I had you greet one another again this morning, the recognition that we're trying to do this together, right? Rabbi Zacharias, in my humble opinion, is, if not the most profound, one of the most profound Christian apologists alive today. And if that word, not to insult anybody's intelligence, remember that to be an apologist doesn't mean you're apologizing for something. It's making an argument for something. He's a Christian apologist, and he said, you know what, the greatest apology there is a believing community. That is the greatest apology that there is a believing community. A community that can have that sense of purpose and vision and focus and a deep abiding sense of who we are in the Lord and who the Lord's calling us to be. It's the greatest argument anybody could make. You know, it's not coming up with some sort of theologically profound, erudite kind of a thing, like people can take a step back and go, that sounded really good. I don't have a clue what you said. But that sounded really good. As opposed to interacting and all that happens with that. And I would venture to say that probably every single Christian church that is meeting this morning wants that same thing. Wants to have this reflection of being the bride of Christ. God makes all things new. He's continually making all things new. And as he makes things all things new, that's continuing to let go of that which is old and needs to be let go of, and he makes all things new. He loves us so, right? So I wanted to just have you listen in their own words. It takes about just a few minutes, just to some of these testimonies, and I just want to make a comment. And this is not all of them, it's just a few, but I just wanted to do this, and as I said, my hope is I can weave some of this together, especially with the reading. So, Gary, let's see if that'll work.
The Africa trip 2019 with Father Mark, and some of really cool testimonies are as follows. We were in Rantobo for the first night just dancing, and this little girl came up to me and just started dancing with me. She was really cross-eyed. After she left, I just really felt like I should have prayed for her and wanted her to find us in the prayer tent, and was talking to Christy about it. Christy told me just to go ahead and pray for her the next time I saw her. So we were able to go out and do some worship again, and she found me. And while I was praying or holding her hands, I just started praying. I anointed her forehead, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit just really hit, and I started crying. The Lord told me to let my tears run out to her eyes. And so I would just lean my forehead against hers and continue to pray. And when I leaned back, her eyes were straight. And she was just smiling really big and looking around, like back and forth to where before her left eye wouldn't move at all. It was truly a really cool God moment. And today, the last day in Rantobo, we found out that the youth leader who had heard that story shared it with the youth group, and the little girl's sister piped up and said, "Hey, that's my sister that got healed." And a bunch of other youth who were hearing the story decided to become saved and follow the Lord. So that was just super awesome as well. Another cool story. We had the privilege of praying over a lot of the staff in Jinja, and one of the girls that I was praying over had I guess just like a really unbalanced shoulders. When her right shoulder was way up, like way high up, and her left shoulder was way down, and we started praying, and I prayed over her shoulders to be healed, and then she received her prayer language while we were praying as well. And when I stepped back, her shoulders were and completely aligned, and she was so excited, big smile on her face, crazy cool stuff. Another one of the really cool stories that I was able to experience was praying over this woman who had terrible cataracts, I believe. I'm not real sure. Her eyes were milky white, and she wanted prayer to be able to see again. And originally, Wendy was praying over her and asked me to come over and help her pray. And I just anointed her, laid my hands on her eyes. And then when we got done, I took my hands off her eyes, and when she opened them, we watched her eyes go from white to brown. And she was super excited and was able to see fully. So I probably have 1,000 more, but those are the ones that I was going to share.
I'm flooding your messenger with pictures.
Anna and I prayed for an older lady who could not hear.
out of one of her ears and was blind, could only see shadows. And the Lord healed her hearing instantly when we first prayed. And her eyes took several times of us praying before she was healed. The first time she could see a little clearly. The second time she could start to read words off of my name tag. And by the end, she was so excited because she could see everything. She could read everything. And she has not been able to see in many, many years, she said. Another lady we prayed for had stabbing pain in her head and her back. Felt like it was being pulled apart like a tug of war. And the moment we laid hands on her and prayed for her, her back pain stopped, her headache stopped. She was so blessed. She brought her husband over, and we prayed over him and their baby. Another lady had really bad hands that trembled really bad. They just were shaking. And as soon as I laid my hands on her hands and said, "In Jesus' name be healed," the trembling stopped, and she started dancing around. She was so excited the Lord healed her. Another older lady came in for prayer for back pain and stomach pain, and we prayed for her a couple of times, and the pain finally left, and she got so excited. She told the translator she came in yesterday to get prayer for her hearing. She'd been deaf in her left ear for 40 years, and she didn't get healed right then, but when she overnight, she got healed. When she woke up the next morning, her hearing was restored. It's the first time in 40 years that she'd been able to hear. And then she got the rest of her pain that was in her body, prayed for it, and the Lord just healed her altogether.
Just a couple more.
This is Wendy Speaks on the 2019 Uganda mission trip. And a great testimony is that on the 2018 trip in Rentobo, Father Mark and I were praying for a young lady in the tent, and he invited me to come over and pray with him for her. And as it turned out, she had been pregnant, was afraid to have another child again, and had some problems. And just the day before, however, when I was at the Rentobo Hotel, I was walking past the young man who worked in the museum there on the hotel grounds. And it was just a super strong word of the Lord impressed on my heart that this younger man wanted a child. And to the point that I turned around and stopped instead of going on my way and asked him if that was the case, if he would like a child. And he told me, yes, his child just died. And I told him I was really sorry to hear that. And I spoke with him a few minutes and I prayed just, I think, a brief prayer with him about having children. And fast forward, later on, the Lord let us find out. I spoke with the young man at the hotel again that evening, I think, after we prayed for people in the tent. And I asked if his wife had on a gold and white and black dress. And he said, yes, yes, that was his wife at this convention with thousands of people. Just as God worked out, of all those thousands of people, that it was the wife of this same man at the hotel, they lost their child. And so Father Mark and I didn't know that at the time, but we prayed that God would help her get over the fear of having another child, and she was still having a lot of sorrow and grief. And this year I could not wait to come back and see if the Lord had given them a child. And the baby was 3 months old, which means right after we left the trip last year, they got pregnant. And so they brought the baby over to the hotel. Father Mark got to bless the baby, and we got to pray over the baby and the mother and pray for the father to have a job. And on the last day of the convention, the father came and said hi to me as we were walking out of the convention grounds.
So there's a little logistical thing here, and then there's one last one.
How do you stop this? How do you stop it, Father Dan?
How do I do what?
Stop this from recording.
Stop.
Done.
There was a woman that came in that could only get on the ground waiting to be prayed for. She was so bent over, and she had a stick. So when it was her turn to be prayed for, I just got her up, I made her stand up, and then I had her start walking with me. And as she walked, I prayed, and her legs started getting strengthened, and then her back started straightening up, and she was totally healed. And I asked her if she would give me her walking stick so that she wouldn't go back to the walking stick and lose her healing. So she did give me her walking stick, and I'm bringing it home for a sign of the miracle.
Amen. My husband wears his just so everyone.
So I know you didn't have the chance or the opportunity to be there, but that was, her name was Joy, and her friend Christy, they're both from Bishop Epps' church. And then Roxanne is from Bishop Jones' church. And when she was talking about Anna, that's Father Craig's daughter. And then Wendy, and Wendy's a very dear friend of Karen, and she's actually in Kenya right now. She stayed on, and she's come to several daily liturgies here. And then the last one was Deborah Witt, Father Dan Witt's wife. And we were sitting at this table, and so I just pulled out my phone and I said, could you guys just record just some of the basic healings that you did? So there was a lot more, and it was just wonderful. And as you just saw that variety, it was somebody that was old, bent over. It was a young couple that wanted a baby. Somebody whose hands were trembling. It was just a variety of things, and the Lord touched all of that stuff. And when we think of the scriptures, you know, Psalm 103, the fourth suffering servant song, Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, 12. Jesus takes upon himself all of our diseases, all of our illnesses, all of our sins, all of our griefs, all of our sorrows. And as I say this to you, I say this to myself. What if we really believe that? What if we really believe the finished work of the cross, that that's exactly what he does? And when we have those instances, when we don't see the healing like we would like, do we give up? Do we throw in the towel? Or do we press in even more? And I think the Lord would have us press in anymore, even more. You know, I don't have 100% success. I don't know if any of you do. But Jesus did. And I think in some ways, he calls us to go for it more and more and more, because that's a way in which he really shows his love and care for us, is each and every need or struggle or concern that we have, he knows the whole of it. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And see, every time he enters into our life, he changes something that was old into something brand new. He's continuing to renew us and stir things up and renew the possibility of what he could do. So I wanted to read a couple of passages to you from the Passion Translation. This is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. So Paul is saying, he says, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature and have this same passion, and if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following one path with one passion. You know, the whole idea of the greatest apologetic there is a believing community. With one accord, one heart, one mind, making a desire to go for it. And this from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, let me be clear, the anointed one has set us free. Not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of the past. But boy, oh boy, the past sometimes has a pretty loud voice, doesn't it? It has a loud voice and wants us to pay attention to that. And so it's like you have this discovery of Paul of saying that that's not what where my focus is anymore. I don't focus on what was. I focus on what is and what will be. Jesus makes everything new. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. It's amazing. And as we have been saying this since January 13th when the bishop was here, again asking, what if it's true? What if that really is a prophetic word that the Lord has spoken to this community? That he has hit the reset button, that we are in revival and it is a new era. What if that's true? And what if I find myself beginning to look for it? And desire it with one passion. And I don't look to the past and go, well, what about this or what about that? I go with one passion and saying, that's where my focus is. I can put my focus anywhere, but that's where my focus is. Lord, are we really being brought into revival? Are you really hitting the reset button? And there's stuff of the past that's falling away, and it really is a new era. It really is something brand new that I haven't seen before, individually and corporately. And what if that passion continues to be there? And remember this silly little story, this silly little joke, and if Father Dom was here, I'm sure he wouldn't laugh. You know, he's probably going to groan like a lot of you are going to do in just a moment. Okay, about the story between the optimist and the pessimist. Two little boys, one's an optimist and one's a pessimist. And so they take the pessimist into this room, and this room has all of these toys, unbelievable, from floor to ceiling, all of these toys. And the pessimist walks in and looks at the toys and looks at this toy and says, I don't like that color. Looks at this toy and says, I don't like that size. Looks at another toy and says, I don't like that shape. Picks up this other toy and says, I don't like the feel of that. Grabs another toy and pulls a little bit, I don't like that sound. And looks at all the toys and decides it doesn't really like any of the toys. Then they take the optimist. They take him to this door, open up a door, and it's full from floor to ceiling with manure. Manure. And the kid gets this big grin on his face, gets excited and jumps in and just starts piling. And there's manure flying over his shoulder and between his legs, laughing and giggling and all of that. And the person looks at him and says, it's manure. Why are you so excited? And says, if there's this much manure here, there's got to be a pony somewhere.
Amen.
Did you know that it is theologically sound? You get this? Theologically sound for the Christian to be a perennial optimist. Amen. There is no place for pessimism for the Christian. I mean, Jesus will say, repent, change your thinking, and believe the good news. Believe the gospel. Yeah, but I didn't like this, I didn't like that, da, 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 da. And Paul says, I have learned, I quit paying attention to that. I'm looking to where it is that he's going, not where it is that I've been. Because my story's in him. It's continually in him. And it's like, Lord, I want you every moment of every day keep reminding me that you are hitting the reset button. And you are setting your people free. See, Jesus said a wonderful thing in John chapter 8 when he says in verses 31 and 32, he will say, the truth will make you free. But then the most profound thing, I think, that he says in regards to that whole little area there is in verse 36, where he says, when the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. You're not set free by an idea. It's not a concept. It's not a commandment. It's not a ritual. It's a person. The person of Jesus sets you free as he interacts with you as a person. It's like those people that were touched over there that you just heard those testimonies. It was the person of Jesus working in that moment, touching the person who had a need. It wasn't an idea touching them. It wasn't a thought. It wasn't a commandment. It was the person of Christ in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit touching an area of woundedness in another human being in which he had died on the cross for. And one of the things that I'm so acutely aware of in those instances, and I know I'm in many ways talking to the choir here because a lot of you have experienced things like this, but to think about the fact that the Lord chooses to use us to participate in what it is that he's doing. And we take a step back and we think, Jesus talks about how in his emptying himself of his divinity, took on the fullness of his humanity and said that the Father is filling me with his glory and I'm revealing to you who he is by my walking out this story in the fullness of humanity, and he's sharing this, his glory with me, and I'm going to share my glory with you. So all of a sudden, we take a step back, and let's say for any of you who've had the opportunity of praying with someone, and you see them get touched, pain go away, or something heavy lifts off them, or whatever, and what would it be if all of a sudden you might find behind closed doors yourself giggling a little bit and saying, wow, they looked at me and said, ah, it's amazing that so-and-so prayed for me and I was healed. And we take a step back and giggle behind closed doors and say, God, I'm so grateful that you chose to involve me in the process because I know it had absolutely nothing to do with me. But you chose to share your power and authority and glory with me. And people look at me and I get some of the credit and it had nothing to do with me. But you love me so much that you involve us in the process. Isn't that cool? It takes a lot of responsibility off of us. It takes a lot of pressure. It takes a lot of performance. It takes a lot of that off. And says it's all about him. And we get to participate. Where's our focus? So here's where I want to end up. Is, at least I think. Is in John chapter 13. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow, I just want to say something about John 13. I actually did this over, and I can't do it today because I don't know if I can. But so John 13, the gospel today was from John 13. Okay, that's where the gospel was. It was verses, what was it, DJ, 31 to 35, is that right? Yeah. So, in John 13, this begins what's called in the Gospel of John, the Book of Glory. So in the Gospel of John, you have the Book of Signs, verses chapters 1 through 12, and then the Book of Glory, which begins in John chapter 13. And it says in verse 1, and I just want to spend a couple moments with this verse, and then hopefully some of this stuff's already tied together for you. But now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. So in the Gospel of John, there's specific mentions of three Passovers. There's one in John chapter 2, verse 13, John chapter 6, verse 4, and this one here. So in Jesus' public ministry, he goes through three Passovers. The first Passover is all about the multiplication of the water becoming wine. The second is all about the bread of life discourse. And the third one takes place at the Last Supper when he changes the script. It's kind of amazing even if you were to start connecting some of those dots with wine and bread and the changing of the script of the Passover. It's pretty amazing. But it says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. See, in the first Passover, there's a mention that they ran out of wine. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to him and says, they have no more wine. And Jesus says, woman, what does that have to do with me? Because my hour has not yet come. And so that term hour will continue to be woven through the Gospel of John. And here what we have is he says, my hour has now come. And Jesus, in you go down here a little bit further, and it says in verse 4, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. So if I could do that nicely and neatly, I would, as a way of illustrating it. But if you think about that, Jesus took off his garments, right? So if I were to take off the stole and off the chasuble and then maybe the alb, he took off his garments, girded himself, got down on his hands and knees and washed the disciples' feet. But if you're going to wash the disciples' feet, you'd have to take something off of their feet. What would you have to take off their feet? Their sandals, right? You have to take their sandals off their feet. So I want you to be able to connect the fact there's nothing metaphorical or allegorical here. It's to get the connection. It said that Jesus, now knowing that his hour had come, that everything had been accomplished, and he was just now living out this last drama, the Paschal mystery that was about to unfold, to where he could be on the cross and say it is finished right after he took a taste of that last cup. There's four cups in the Passover. He completed it at that moment. It is finished. And so he said, the hour has come. He takes off his garments. He takes off his garments. He takes off his garments. What does that sound like to you if you were to connect that to any kind of what it was that Jesus did when he came in the first place? It's the incarnation, right? Jesus emptying himself of his divinity and taking on the fullness of our humanity. So what does he do? He takes off his garments, and then he takes off his garment, and then what does he do? He washes the disciples' feet. He takes all of that stuff, right? St. Gregory, and I've said this to you many times, St. Gregory of Nazianzus, he said that everything, when Jesus emptied himself of his divinity, he took on the fullness of our humanity. Everything that he took on, he redeemed. And so at one point during this whole thing, when Peter says, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, if I don't want, you know, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to have any part of me. I know you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but later you will. And then after that, it says that he puts his garment back on, and then he sits down and he says, you know what I just did for you? See, what if we all of a sudden, and I've said this many times to us, and hopefully I'm not losing you. If we were on retreat someplace, and you were to take John 13, and you were to spend 5 hours on that chapter, going and going deeper and looking at it and pondering and processing and coming back and looking what it is that you've discovered about what it is that the Lord is saying, and that in those verses there in the midst of that. And to be able to say, the Lord empties himself of his divinity, took on our humanity, and we see that in the great Christological hymn of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. And we see this illustrated right here at the Book of Glory, at the beginning, knowing the hour had come, everything was accomplished. He was just acting it out, this last thing. And all of a sudden, I take a look at that and say, Jesus emptied himself of his divinity to take on the fullness of my humanity, of your humanity. And because we're not Jewish, we don't really appreciate this. Remember when Moses is up on the mountain doing what it was that Moses was doing with the little lambs and the sheep and all of that? And all of a sudden, he looks over there and he sees this burning bush. All right? And it says, the moment he turned, then the Lord spoke. Remember that whole scene? Okay. Do you remember what the Lord told Moses to do as he approached? Take off your sandals. Do you know what that means in Jewish culture, to take off your sandals? It's receiving a new inheritance. Everything's changed. Moses, nothing will be the same from here on out. Nothing will be the same from here on out. Jesus takes the disciples, sandals off their feet, washes them. It's a new inheritance. Nothing will be the same. And it won't, right? Nothing will be the same. When you ask the Lord to come into your life through his emptying himself, took off your sandals, washed your feet, and says, now you have a part of me, fullness in me, a new inheritance. And as I'm trying to just poke around this, okay, and if I'm losing you, I've lost you. But just, you know, you start looking and use your imagination and consider that and saying, if I was sitting there and thinking, wow, this thing that you're doing, this thing that you're doing, and then you put your garments back on, meaning that you take your divinity back on. Isn't that what happened? I mean, isn't that the whole reality of the life and the death and the resurrection, the crucifixion of all of that? Jesus empties himself, then he takes it back on. And he goes, and the rest of this discourse is going to talk about such things as, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're the vine, I'm the branches. He'll do all of this stuff, but it all starts out with this thing that we celebrated on Maundy Thursday, which some of you are able to come to. And I could do a plug here and saying, if you don't come to Holy Week services, I would encourage you to come to Holy Week services. There's a value in it. But to realize that there's this dynamic that's taking place there in the midst of that, right? So to try to connect the dots in two things, the first thing is this, what I shared with you about what was going on in Africa. Do you realize that in some ways, those people who got touched by the Lord, what if that was so profound? It's like, the Lord really did something in my life. I'm different. I'm changed. What if there's more? What if there's more to what it is that he wants to bestow? And they just had a little taste of it. And for those who represented this team that comes waltzing in there like, well, we're here, you know, we're here. And yet they're deeply touched and we're touched by all of that. And we think, you look at all that and you go, wow, Lord, you are, again, you emptied yourself to take on the fullness of this to redeem it so they could heal it and we can be part of that. Does that make any sense to you? Are you with me? And then again, going back to the prophetic word that was given here. Reset, revival, new era. What if that's true? What if that's true? What if Jesus emptied himself of his divinity and took on the fullness of humanity, that his hour had come for COTR to receive a word and says, the hour now is for reset, revival, and new era. And what if we believed it? What if we believed it? What if we said, nobody just made that up, but that's really a reality that we embrace. And all of a sudden, as I read to you from that Passion Translation, Paul says, and I've raised my voice purposely. Paul says, I have this one passion now. And this one passion is this upward call I have in Christ Jesus. And I've learned to quit paying attention to all of that that keeps drawing me back and drawing me back into disappointments or frustrations or prayers wasn't answered or healings didn't occur or whatever it is. It's let it go and let him hit that reset button and revival and new air and say, my God, I want what you have, the inheritance, the fullness of that, and I get to participate in that. And all of a sudden in the marketplace and in my job and my family and everything, that everywhere that I go, I recognize I am carrying this treasure in earthen vessels and have the opportunity to spread that wherever I go. We were in Trader Joe's, what was it, a couple days ago? And this gal was waiting on us, and I don't know why, I just had this sense, it made me think of DJ's story. I was actually looking for the giant Inca Peruvian corn nuts. If you haven't had them, they're really good. Okay. And so she rang all that stuff up. And I just asked her, we were standing here, and I said, is there anything we can pray for you for? And she just looked at us like this. And I'm thinking, that may not have been a good question. She just looked at us. And she said, yeah. I got a 3-month-old. And I really need some breakthrough in my life. And I said, so do you have like 2 jobs? And she said, no, I just have 1 job. Thanks be to God, my mom's helping me out. I said, well, let's just pray for you real quick. So I wanted to make a big deal that it was. I did not want to make a big deal out of it. Neither Stacey and I did to draw any attention. So I just said, can I just put my hand on your hand? And she said, yes. Yeah. So I just put my hand on her hand. And I just prayed this prayer, just the Lord's blessing and to relieve the stress or tension. And she looked away and she looked back and there's all these tears. It's that simple. It's that simple. It is that simple. The greatest apologetic is a believing community. And we carry a treasure in earthen vessels. And Jesus washed your feet and washed my feet and said we have a part in him. And he gives us a new inheritance. And we're right in the midst of it. But can we see it? And are we passionate for it? And am I looking at that and saying, like that psalm that I tried to draw the attention to that Bobby was doing? What happens if that's what it is that's coming forth from us? It's just beginning to erupt from us. That's what's erupting from us. There is this optimistic kind of a song that just starts to erupt from us. We can't help ourselves because there's this anticipation of all the fact that the Lord wants to do in a world that is so desperate for good news. Because Jesus wants to set us free. That make any sense? Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.